Take your Bibles and open them up to Matthew chapter 8. Again, this is the second series in our second lesson in our series of Let Hope In. And remember, a couple weeks ago, I defined hope for you, a very simple definition, anticipation of future events. And I mentioned a couple weeks ago that for the Christian, there are two kinds of hope, two kinds of anticipation for future events. One is what I called a hope-so hope. In other words, and I gave you an example, I hope that my grandsons get saved and live for God. I mean, I hope that when they get old enough to understand they're a sinner, they'll ask Jesus to save them, they'll get saved, they'll get baptized, they'll stay involved in a church, and God will use them in a mighty way. Now, I don't know that for sure. I can pray. I pray for them. I've already started that. And I will try to influence them as I can, as a grandfather can. But I don't know how their life is going to turn out. I have a hope-so hope that God will use them. But for a Christian, we can also have a no-so hope about some things. No, K-N-O-W, a no-so kind of hope. For example, I know, based on what the Bible tells me, that I'm going to see my loved ones who have asked Jesus to be their Savior and have died, I'm going to see them again in heaven. The Bible tells us that if we ask Jesus to save us, he'll save us, he'll take us to heaven. I think the Bible teaches that we'll know one another in heaven. Not the same way we do down here, but we'll know one another. And so I think when I get to heaven, I have a no-so hope that I'm going to see my grandmothers, I'm going to see my dad, I'm going to see some other folks that I have known that have been saved. Not a hope-so hope, a no-so hope. Because of the promises that God has made in the Bible, because of the things that God has already done. And so we started this series 2 weeks ago. We had a lesson, Hope Needed. Hope Needed. And we were in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and the point of the lesson was, you are never beyond hope. And we had a lesson a couple of weeks ago about one of Saul's, King Saul's grandsons, a man by the name of Mephibosheth. He was in a hopeless situation. He was in a hopeless situation because of something that happened in his life. When a nurse was running with him, she fell and broke both his legs, and he ended up being a cripple for the rest of his life. He was in a hopeless situation because of some decisions his grandfather made, King Saul made, about David. He was in a hopeless situation for some decisions that he had made himself. And oftentimes, people are in hopeless situations for the same reasons. Sometimes they're in a hopeless situation because something that's happened that they had no control over. Sometimes they're in a hopeless situation because of a decision that somebody else has made that's affected them. And sometimes they're in a hopeless situation because of decisions that they have made themselves. And even we as Christians, if we're not careful, sometimes suffer hopelessness. And I mentioned a couple weeks ago that God does not want a Christian to live in hopelessness in any area of their life. Now, I don't know many Christians that are hopeless in their whole life, but I know a lot of Christians that in certain areas of their life exhibit hopelessness. It might be in the area of health. It might be in the area of relationships. It might be in the area of finances. But I believe the Bible teaches us that God doesn't want us to be hopeless in any area of our life. Because when a Christian is hopeless, what they're saying is, I've given up on God. I don't think God can work. I don't think he has the ability to deal with this situation. And that for a Christian is a miserable way to live. Again, we were reminded in that lesson that nobody in any area of their life is beyond hope because we have a great God. We have a great God. So we come this morning to lesson number two, Hope Found. Hope Found. And the point of the lesson is this morning, you want hope? Then look for Jesus. When we seek Jesus Christ, we find hope. And again, this morning we're going to meet two men, both of them in hopeless situations, health situations. There was nothing that anybody or anything could do to help them. Both of them came to Jesus Christ, and they found hope. They found help. And again, they serve as our examples. That we, when we, even as a Christian, in one area of our life, when we find ourselves in a situation we think is hopeless, we need to have faith in our Savior, because He is a Savior that provides hope in every situation and every area of life. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, if you have your books, let's look at the first four verses of Matthew chapter 8. The Bible says, when He was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth His hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, see, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Matthew chapter 8 comes right after Matthew chapter 7. This is deep teaching, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7, we have the record of Jesus teaching and preaching, that sermon we call the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, the Bible says Jesus went up to the mountain, and there followed Him a great multitude. In Matthew chapter 8, the Bible says Jesus came down from the mountain, and a great multitude followed Him down. Now, that word follow can simply mean one who comes after one who precedes them. It also can mean to become a disciple, to side with. And I think Matthew was using the word to include both definitions. I believe there were some people that came down from the mountain that day with Jesus that were just following Him because He was coming down. I believe there were others that came down following Him as a disciple, following Him, having devoted their life to Him. And again, the book of Matthew speaks a lot to what Jesus expects in His disciples. So it says in verse 2, and behold, there came a leper, a man with leprosy. And again, that word leprosy, it covers a wide range of skin disorders. Leprosy usually began with specks or bumps or patches on a person's skin, and it gradually spread over their whole body. It ended up with terrible sores, open sores, and swelling. As it progressed, the extremities of your bodies, your fingers, your ears, your toes, your nose, would, you know, basically rot and eventually fall off, and you would be disfigured. It would be very painful. It would hurt a lot, and eventually you died. There was nothing that anybody could do for you. There was no cure, no operation that could be done, no medicine that could be taken. Now, in addition to the physical part of leprosy, there was also the fact that you were ostracized. Because it could be passed on, if somebody touched your body and your fluids that were coming out of your body that were contagious, if they came in contact with those fluids, they could also catch the disease. And so God gave Moses instructions for how lepers were to be treated. They could not live with their families. They had to live outside the camp. When the walls of Jerusalem were built, they had to live outside the walls. They could not live with people. And so they usually lived by themselves or in a colony of lepers. You've heard the term leper colony. Well, they were all people that had leprosy that couldn't live anywhere else. They had to give warning if a clean person, a person without leprosy, approached them. They had to keep a distance of 6 feet. And I read in one of the books that I studied that if the wind was blowing, a strong wind, they had to keep 150 feet away from people. And as a clean person approached, they had to scream out repeatedly, unclean, unclean. And they were responsible for crossing the other side of the street. The clean person had some responsibility too, but they were not to come within 6 feet. And again, longer, if the wind was blowing, they were not to come within in that distance of each other. Now, when this leper came to Jesus, and again, he seemed like he was disregarding all the regulations that applied to lepers. Because the Bible says that there came a leper and worshiped him. In other words, he came close and bowed down before him. He knelt before him. And he said, Lord. Now that word Lord is a Greek word kyrie. It means sir. It's a term of respect that you would use for anybody in authority. And we don't know for sure what the leper meant at this point. We don't know if he was just showing respect for somebody that he perceived had authority, or if he knew who Jesus was and he was confessing him as Lord. Now, when you see what he asked Jesus, when you see what he said next, you might say, well, he recognized Jesus as Lord because he couldn't ask what he asked unless he did. But in verse 2, we're not sure what he meant. Just that word Lord is a term of respect. And here's what he said. He said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He said, if you want to, if it's your will, you can heal me from this disease. You can cleanse me from this leprosy. Now, the statement is a statement of assurance that this man believed that Jesus could do that. Now, we don't know where that belief came from. I mean, perhaps he had heard from others that Jesus had healed the sick. Perhaps he had heard that Jesus had healed other people of leprosy. Perhaps he'd been in a crowd and seen Jesus do it. I don't know what was the basis of his faith. If it was just a word from somebody else, a report from somebody else, or if he had actually seen Jesus heal. But he said to Christ, what he was saying is, I believe that you have the power to heal me. I believe that you have the power to cleanse me from this disease. Nobody else can do anything for me. Nothing else can do anything for me. There's nothing that I can do to get rid of this disease, but I believe that you have the power, if you want to heal me. Our faith in God's ability to do mighty things must be tempered against his sovereign will and his holy purpose. We have no right to presume upon God and expect him to do everything we ask him to do. God always has a will. God always has a purpose. And what this leper was saying is, I believe that you have the power to heal me if it's your will. If that's your plan for me. And what he was saying as he said that phrase, if thou will, thou can heal me. What he was saying is, I believe you have the power to heal me. But he also says, I know you may have a plan where it might be better for me if you don't. That's what he was saying. Now, what great faith. I mean, if we had something that was as serious and as troubling to us as leprosy, we'd want to go to God and say, heal me. I know what's best for me. I know what's the best course for my life, and the best course for my life would be for you to get rid of this thing in my life that's causing so much of my trouble. But see, that takes away and shows God that we really don't trust him. Because if we really trusted him, we would say, God, if it's your will, then heal me. But if it's not your will, then I will praise you anyway. The Apostle Paul had something. We don't know if it was eyesight. We don't know if it was epilepsy. He called it a thorn in the flesh. And the Bible says he went to God three times. Three different occasions. Said, God, I believe you have the power to heal me. I beg you to heal me. I could be a better servant if you healed me. I could be a better preacher, a better church starter, a better missionary. I could be better in everything that I do if you would just heal me. And three times God said no. Did God have the power to heal Paul? Sure he did. He'd do anything. But he said, Paul, it would be better for you if you just continued with this thorn in the flesh and depended on me every day. Yeah, I could heal you. I could cure you from whatever your trouble is, but that's not what's best for you. I know you, Paul. I know that you need this in your life, so you have to keep coming back to me day after day after day, claiming my power, claiming and staying close to me. And again, when something happens in our life and we presume on the goodness of God and we go to God and say, God, take it away. I'd be a whole lot better off if you just take it away. And God said, no, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Just trust me. Just trust me. I'll give you what you need to endure. I'll give you what you need to take it. And Paul finally said, I glory, therefore, in my infirmities, for it's in my weakness that I understand really how strong God is. So he said, if you will, Jesus, you could heal me. And Jesus said, hey, I will. The Bible says, and he put forth his hand. He extended or stretched out his hand and touched him. Touched him. It wasn't just a quick touch. That word touch means to attach, to cling to. It wasn't a touch like you touch a hot stove and pull your hand back. That's not how Jesus did it. He laid his hand on that man. He laid his hand on. Now, it was against the law for a clean person to touch a leper. You were deemed unclean if you touched a person that had leprosy. I mean, that was the law. And I'm sure there were Jews in the crowd that gasped, what's he doing? Why is he touching that leper? Now, Jesus could have spoken, and just like he is in the next few verses, he could have spoken and healed the disease, but he reached out and touched the man. And I like what one of the guys that I'm studying after said. He said, and let me go ahead and read the rest of the verse. It says, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. When Jesus stretched forth his hand and says, I will, be thou cleansed. This guy said that before his hand, his fingers made contact, the leprosy was gone. It happened that fast. And when he made contact, he wasn't touching a leprous man. He was touching a clean man, made clean by the word of God. And Jesus said to him, now, don't tell anybody. Can you imagine? What do you mean I can't tell anybody? I want to tell somebody. He said, no. And Jesus said, no, don't tell anybody. I want you to go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded. According to the law, the priests were the only ones that could declare a man cleansed of leprosy. And it involved a 7 or 8 day process, and it involved a sacrifice. And what Jesus was telling them, he said, I know your natural reaction is you want to stand around, you want to tell other people, but don't do that. Just go to the priest. Obey the law. Do what the law says. And he says, you'll be a testimony, he says there, for a testimony unto them. Unto the priests, yes, but unto all people. You'll be a witness. You'll be proof that Jesus respected the Jewish law and that he had the power to cure disease. And he's willing to extend that hope to everybody. Even this one that has been outcast from society. And again, you know, in the Bible, leprosy represents sin. And when we are in our sin, we are in a hopeless condition because there ain't nobody or anything that can help us get out of that sin except for one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith in him, he does the same thing to us that he did to this leprosy. He said, be thou clean. And immediately, the sin problem's gone. Okay, we got to hurry. Look at verses 5 through 9. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say, this man go, and he goeth, and to another come, and he cometh, and to my servant do this, and he doeth it. So, Capernaum, a fishing village on the Sea of Galilee. the hometown of Andrew and Peter and James and John. When Jesus was in his public ministry, it was his Galilean headquarters. It's where he stayed when he ministered in Galilee. A centurion, a Roman leader that had 100 men under his command. Now, I would remind you that Israel was under Roman rule. The Romans had conquered the nation of Israel. They had subjected them. The Jews hated the Romans. They wanted nothing to. They were looking for the Messiah to come back and overthrow the Roman Empire and give them their freedom back. And so they hated Romans. And so here was a Roman, not only a Roman, but a Roman that was a leader in the army that had defeated God's people, coming to Jesus, beseeching him, pleading, begging, entreating. Again, another person rejected by others, like the leper was, that approached Jesus for his help. And he said in verse 6, Lord. Again, that same term that the leper used, a term of respect. And again, once we see what the centurion asked for, we might think that he thought more of Jesus than just showing him respect. But even for a Roman to show a Jewish teacher respect, it was unheard of in that day. And so he said, Lord, my servant lieth at home. Now, that word in verse 6 is not doulos, which means slave or bondslave, but the Greek word paeus, a word that also means child. And again, I don't think this was the centurion's child, because most centurions were single. I mean, their life was devoted to the army, and so most of them were not married. But I think the word paeus is used to portray the relationship that existed between this Roman centurion and his servant. Josephus, the Jewish historian, records in his history that oftentimes Roman slaves would train and then fight with their masters. And many think that this servant had done that with this centurion, and that he was like his personal attaché, or this was his personal aid, so to speak. That not only, you know, did the bidding of the centurion, but had a relationship with him, was close to him. And so the centurion comes to Jesus and said, my servant is at home, sick of the palsy. He in some way has been paralyzed. He's some way lame. He's unable to do his duties, and he's grievously tormented. In other words, he's in terrible agony. He's in lots and lots of pain. Now, the centurion didn't have to ask anything else. When Jesus, again, saw this man and the concern that he had for his servant, he reacted immediately and said, well, I'll come. I'll come and heal him. I mean, I'll come back to your house where your servant is laying. I mean, and when Jesus was saying that, I have the authority. I have the power. I can come and heal him. I can come and make him better. I can come and get rid of his palsy. And again, for a Jew to come into a Gentile's home was a violation of the law. If you were a Jew and you went into a Gentile home, you were, by the law, you were unclean. So like when Peter went into Cornelius' house, by the law, he was unclean. That's why God had to give him that vision about the sheet let down from heaven with the animals in it and say, Peter, rise and eat. And Peter said, no, I've never eaten anything that's unclean. And God told him, he said, well, what God has deemed clean, man should not deem unclean. And Jesus said, hey, I'll just come to your house and heal him. And here's what the centurion said. Again, the word of the Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof. Now again, I don't think he was confessing some moral shortcoming or some spiritual shortcoming. I think he recognized Jesus as a person with a unique kind of authority. You see, when a centurion commanded his men, he did it on the behalf of Caesar. I mean, there were levels between the emperor and this centurion, but when he commanded his men, he did it as a representative of the emperor of Rome. And when he was obeyed as a representative of the emperor of Rome. And I think the centurion said, in Jesus, here's somebody that is representative of somebody else that has the power over disease. And there's only one that has the power over disease, and that's God. That's God. And what the centurion was saying, I'm not worthy for you to come into my home. I'm not worthy for you to come in under my roof, because I see you as a representative of a far higher authority than the one that I represent. I see you as one representing the authority of the God in heaven. And here's what he said. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. He said, you don't have to come to my house. You don't have to touch my servant's body. All you have to do is speak the word. All you have to do is give the command. All you have to do is tell the sickness, the disease, to be gone. And it'll be gone. He said, I believe that. Now, again, long-distance healing wasn't a common thing, even for Jesus. I think he did it on occasion. This was one of them. But it wasn't commonplace. And for a person to believe that Jesus could just speak the word and miles away, sickness could be dispelled, I mean, that was something. It would have been something for a Jew. But this was a Roman Gentile, a centurion. And he used his own experience as the basis for his belief. He says, I am a man under authority. I report to a guy that has two centurions underneath him. And he reports to a guy that has six centurions underneath him. And he reports to a guy that has 60 centurions underneath him. And he reports to Caesar. And when orders come from the top, I'm under authority. When orders come from the top, I obey. I don't question them. I don't refuse to do it. I just do it. Because I'm under authority. And he says, I have men underneath me. And when I give an order, they do it. I say to one, come, and he comes. I say to another, go, and he goes. I say to another, do this, and he does it. I believe that you have that same kind of power over disease. I believe that you have that same kind of power over sickness. Just give the word. Give the command. And that sickness will flee. Verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Jesus marveled. In other words, he was amazed at what he heard. Usually it was the people that were amazed when they saw what Jesus did. But here was Jesus amazed. He said, I can't believe this. What great faith. He says, and he said to them that followed, and most of them that were following him were probably Jews. And for Jesus to hold this Gentile up and say, hey, let me tell you something about this. I've not seen faith like this, not in Israel. He was not only commending the centurion, he was condemning Israel. Here was a Gentile that responded with great faith that exceeded the faith that God had seen in the people who were supposed to be known for their faith, the children of Israel. And Jesus said, I haven't seen faith like this. And how piercing that must have been to the Jews that day that followed Christ. But he didn't stop there. He says, many shall come from the east and the west. In other words, the regions beyond Israel. Other Gentiles. And they'll sit down at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, they'll recline at the table. They will take their place with the patriarchs of Israel in the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Jews thought that those places were reserved for them. They did not think that Gentiles would have a place at the table in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus went on. He wasn't done yet. The children of the kingdom, the Jews, nation of the covenant, shall be cast out into outer darkness. Now again, in the New Testament, light is associated with God in Christ. Jesus is the light of the world. And darkness is the opposite. Darkness represents the denial of the things of God. It represents the rejection of Christ. The outer darkness represented the damnation or the separation that comes because we don't trust Jesus Christ, and because of our sins, we are separated from God. And here's what Jesus was saying. He said, this guy has great faith. I've not seen faith like this in Israel. And he said, let me just use this occasion to remind you that there's going to be Gentiles that will come into heaven because of their faith, and there will be Jews that go to hell, to the outer darkness, because they have rejected me. They have not put their faith in me. He said, that day is coming. What he was saying was, the kingdom of heaven is not dependent on ancestry. It's dependent on faith. And then Jesus turned back to the centurion. He said, go your way. In other words, go back home. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. The blessing that he sought was connected to the faith that he declared. The same is true of every person. The same is true of us. God can only do for us what we believe he can do for us. He can only save us if we believe that he can save us. He can only protect us if we believe that he will protect us. He can only provide for us if we believe that he can provide for us. He can only bless us if we believe that he can. Again, the book of Exodus says, it's recorded, that God says to his people, 10 times, you've limited me. I couldn't do what I wanted to do because you didn't believe that I could do it. A father comes to Jesus begging for his son. His son was possessed with a devil. Threw him into the fire, threw him into the water that tried to drown him. It was while Jesus was upon the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. His father brought his son to the disciples, and they couldn't help him. Jesus came down from the mountain. The people came running to him, and his father comes and says, Master, can you help my son? Can you help my son? I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't help him. And Jesus said, what's the matter with him? And the father told him, and Jesus said, I can if you believe that I can. He said, well, the father said, I believe some, but help thou my unbelief. You see, it's our belief in what God can do that unlocks his power. It's only when we trust him, it's only when we have faith, it's only when we believe that God can, that God can. Now listen closely to that. It's only when we believe that God can, that God can. If we don't believe, we're just like the Israelites. We limit God. And his servant was healed in the same same hour. You know what? Here's what I think. if that centurion had believed in his heart and mind, hey, my servant has the palsy, he's been lame, he's been paralyzed a certain way, I believe that Jesus is going to heal him. He's also always has a stomach ache. He also has headaches now and then. He also has acne. I believe that that centurion would have thought of everything that was wrong with that servant and believed that Jesus could heal him. When he got home, he would have found that person everything healed, cured, done away with. Because Jesus said, be it unto you as you believe. And he could have gone home to found that servant in perfect health, cured of every condition. I mean, if he was bald, Brother Clyde, he could have gone home and found him with a head full of hair. Amen? That's what faith in God can do. Some of you give me a dirty look, but I believe that's true. Be it unto you as you believe. And the same thing is true about us. Our faith unlocks the power of God. And we need to have faith as a little child that says, my daddy can do anything, 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 anything. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these two examples of great faith. Thank you for reminding us this morning of the kind of God that we serve. And I pray that we would have that childlike faith that says, our God can do anything. Go with us in the service that follows. Help us to uplift the Savior. If there's somebody here that's never asked him to save them, I pray they do that at the end of the next hour. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.